Now, what's going to happen is I've got one question that's come from the floor, David, and then we'll have two or three questions from the floor, and there'll be chance at the end as well. I'll repeat your questions, folks, because this interview has actually gone on CD, and they'll only get a muffled answer unless we repeat it in, so just be aware of that. David, I come across Mrs. Blackburn, and she used to visit the prisons in Northern Ireland, pray for the prisoners, and people like you became Christians. Were you aware of any people like that who you knew coming in and praying for you in retrospect?
No, but after I became a Christian, I did know Mrs. Blackburn myself. And I know somebody that got saved in the prison around that time as well. And he told me of a particular visit where an IRA man had been on hunger strike for 48 days.
Mm.
And she used to give out tracts, you know, the comic tracts.
Yeah.
And they would not allow anyone in the hospital where these guys were. There was journalists and people and politicians wanted to speak to them. But they allowed her in because she would come into prison even on Christmas Day. And if a man had no Christmas cards, she'd write him out Christmas cards and give him up.
Yeah.
So they said anybody who comes in to visit the likes of us on Christmas Day, she's sound. So they all accepted her.
Yeah.
And this is the story that my friend who was in the hospital wing witnessed. Mrs. Blackburn came in with her wee bag of tracts, went round the bed and this guy was there. And he says, "What tracts have you?" And she said, "And here's, I've read that." She left, read that. "Have you any more?" And here she says, "All I have is this." And she pulled out an A4 comic size, you know, booklet on the New Testament.
Mm.
Animated. And he said, "Well, give me that." And so she gave it to him, surprised that he would take it. But you know what happened that evening? This IRA man was lying on his deathbed looking at this comic, and next thing he went, "Oh, God!" And everybody looked over, and he turned it around, and there was a drawing of Peter sinking in the water and with his hands up saying, "Lord, save me." And this IRA man says, "That's me. That's me. And here's all, God, save me." And that guy witnessed that, and he died just a few days later, but I believe
he was one of the hunger strikers, do you think?
He was, yes.
Yeah. Anybody?
Don't all shout at once. No, I found out afterwards that this old woman, but I'll tell you this, when I became a Christian, I was lying on my bed and I thought, right, okay, who do I know that's a Christian? I knew one person who was a Christian and he had joined the paramilitary group with me. He was an elder in the church, but then he left when he seen the way that it was going. And that was the only Christian I knew of. There was no other Christian that I knew altogether. I knew no one who was a Christian.
Did your sisters become Christians, David, while you were in prison?
No, it was all years later when I came out of jail.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Did you get many visitors?
In jail, but you're only allowed one visit a week, and it was only for 30 minutes. So you didn't always want. You know, I just wanted mostly family and that. But there was people come into the prison. Chuck Colson, you know, who was in prison for the Watergate scandal in America. He came actually into the prison, came to visit me as well.
Mm-hmm. Can you tell us, David, how you're accepted by other Christians and groups with your background and the way you came to know the Lord?
Okay, it's a lovely question. David, can you just tell us you've come from this tough background, very, very tough background. Do you find that how people react to you, Christians and things, do you feel, that guy's a bit...
I'll tell you a funny story. I went to a church one time to speak, right? And so I arrived early and I just went to sit up the front. There was a wee woman sitting. So I said, is it okay if I sit here? She says, certainly, son. She says, there's a terrorist talking. And here she is, and I don't want him sitting near me.
It wasn't Park Stoke-on-Trent, that church, was it? So,
no, you do. You get mixed reactions from people. I was actually in New York speaking, and there was these nuns sitting at a table nearby, and one of them just gave a scream and ran up and tried to get me into a Japanese stranglehold.
Why would she do that, David?
She started shouting. She says, you Protestants, you would not give my sister a job. And I said, when was this? She says, 1943. I said, I wasn't even about then. It had nothing to do with me. And then I found out she was a Sister of Mercy. But there's some people just think, well, I don't know. Another woman said to me in a meeting, I don't know how God would forgive the likes of you. And I says, I know God's amazing, isn't he?
David, when you... Oh,
sorry,
in...
sorry. You're putting this hand up.
Yes, go on, sorry. So, how did you live with yourself with the knowledge that you had?
Well, first of all, when I first got converted, I couldn't forgive myself. I struggled with that for about 2.5 years. People said, should you inform or tell the police things? The law is that you're only guilty for your own crime. And so, for the things that I was involved in. But the thing was, well, this whole guilt thing that I first carried, it was about 2.5 years, and then I was reading a verse in the scripture, and God showed me, he says, your guilt is taken away. And so that was a healing process for me then. But it did take a couple of years.
David, have you ever felt, and I'm sure this isn't recommended, but have you ever felt that you could even contact some of the families that you're involved in, who, or is it just wisdom to stay away from it all?
Well, first of all, just the way God does things, that I have met people. That I met a Roman Catholic family that I burned out of their home. And it was funny, I was in an area giving out tracts, going round door to door, and I rapped this door, and the woman opened it, and it was her daughter, and here she says, Ma! What do you see? Who's at the door? And the mother came down and looked over her shoulder and looked at me. And I says, I'm a Christian now. And she says, well, if you're a Christian, there's hope for the rest of us. You know? But I have to say this as well. I told you the story about the guy shooting me. The guy who shot me came to me 3 years ago after a church meeting and says, I need to ask your forgiveness. And I says, why? He says, it was me shot you. I was sent to kill you.
And is this the man who ate your foot?
Yes, and he says, I've become a Christian now. Will you forgive me? So I says, stand up and give me a hug. I just hugged him.
One of the terrorists...
Sorry, there's somebody there putting his hand up there.
Sorry. I'll just repeat for the tech. During your time in prison, that 5.5 years, were you alone? Did you get help? Did you get friendship? Did you get fellowship? What happened, David?
I did. After I became a Christian, this sounds paradoxical, but that first year was the hardest year of my life. My wife left me. I was a Christian 6 months then, and she just couldn't cope with the change in me. And so my marriage broke up then as well. And then a prison officer started to torture me because he thought the organization will kill him anyway. So he thought he could abuse me. And so he did, you know. He tortured me, really. But it was interesting because guys were taking bets how I would deal with them, because I had been violent in the past and had done 6 months solitary for stabbing a prison officer 3 times. So they all thought he'll knife him or he'll cut him or throw hot water around him or something. But you know what? It never entered my head. And so for the first couple of years, it was hard. But I had amazing experiences of God as well during all of that, you know. God did a wonderful miracle for me. As you know, I'm covered in tattoos, right? And I put a tattoo on my arm. It said sex, S-E-X. If you don't know what sex is, ask Finney after the meeting. But I tattooed this on my arm, because that's where I was practicing on the needle, I told you. But you know what? I thought, that's terrible. I'm going to have to wear a glove the rest of my life, because I can't shake hands with Christians. And they look at my hand, see that? They'll think you're a pervert. And you know what? I was getting washed, and I was only a Christian 4 months, and I was throwing water up around my face like this, and I pulled the plug up, and I looked in the water, and I read the word sex. And I looked, and my tattoo had washed off. And I said to the guy, my tattoo's washed off. He says, stick the plug back in and dive in quick and wash your arms. You know, that was the only one that bothered me. But it had washed off and it was still together when I seen it go down the plug hole. And that was the first miracle that, I've seen some amazing things. One time I had no money and my wife was with me. We had a debate about angels. And 3 or 4 days later, we were walking down the street in a strange place we'd never been. And I had no money, and she wanted me to buy something for her baby. And an angel appeared in front of me, put money in my hand, and disappeared again. And both of us seen him. I have some amazing testimonies. One time, with no food, I lived by faith. I'd never had any salary. And I lived by faith for 16 years. And my wife said to me one Friday night, David, we've no food. And I says, right, okay. She says, look, and she showed me a pound coin. She says, that's all we have. And I says, okay, I'll pray about it too. And I was going out to give out tracts, as I told you, at night. And this was a Friday evening, about 10:45. I came home at 1:30 in the morning. It was pitch black. Opened the front door and I walked in and thought, that's a strange noise. You think you were walking on paper. And I turned on the light, and when I looked at my carpet, it was littered with 5 and 10 pound notes all over my floor. And I just picked them all up and set them on the fireplace. She thought I'd robbed the bank. She said to me, where did all that money come from? I says, I don't know. It was on the carpet when I came into the house. That's honestly, I've seen God do some amazing things, you know. I could keep you here the rest of the night telling you just the miracles of God.
How much influence do you think your life had to your family when they all became Christians?
How much do you think? Yeah. How much does your life influence your family, David?
Well, I think, you know, my mother, I wrote her a letter. I get saved on the 29th of January. Wrote her a letter and says, Mum, I've become a Christian. God has changed my life. And my mum opened the letter, started to cry. And here she's, God answers prayer. And she gave her heart to the Lord. So I get saved on the 29th and she got saved on the 31st. you know. And that was the start then, of course, God working in our family. Then my sisters came through one at a time. And then my brother.
Are there many, David, many guys that you know who've had a background in terrorism?
Oh, yeah, sir. As you say, that first time we met, it was with another guy who's also a minister. I know a number of guys who are still going on today who were in jail with me. Of a friend who was watching Ben-Hur, the film, you know, in jail. And he turned to me, and here he is. Jesus died for me. And I said, what? I'm looking at him like this. And he was under conviction. I says, you weren't even about at that time. So it couldn't be you. And I was laughing and all. He's a missionary now in Japan. And he's been there 19 years. Do you know what he works at as a missionary? A prison chaplain. God must have a sense of humor. Do you know why? When I knew him, he couldn't even talk English. And now he preaches in Japanese. But he got saved in the jail with me. And so there's other guys that I know who have come out of that background who are pastors of, you know, churches as well. In fact, I had a guy in my church about 6 months ago who had been an Al-Qaeda terrorist. Woke up in the middle of the night because he heard a voice shouting, and as he had woke him, and it said, Jesus. And he fell back to sleep again. The same thing happened again. And he woke up and thought, who's shouting? Fell back to sleep again, and it happened again. And this time, he thought, I'll stay awake to see. And he had an apparition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was an active Muslim terrorist. And he came out the next day, and he told these guys, he says, have you ever heard of a guy called Jesus? And he started to investigate. And you know what? That guy has planted 500 churches in Iran. And it was because God spoke to him in the middle of the night. You know, Simon the Zealot was chosen with Matthew the tax collector. But I think if Simon had got Matthew up in Andre, he'd have knifed him before that. You know what I mean? But there are a number of men who have been saved from that same background. So it's not just a one-off. Not at all.
Okay, last question.
I wonder how much today that God is calling people by situations like that with a Muslim guy, you know, just the name Jesus or a vision in the world and in our part of the world, because the church isn't communicating the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and hell and the broken law. We're not doing it. So God's stepped in some cases.
That's what it was in the New Testament. God has said to them, you go out with the message, and they didn't. So God had to cause persecution, and then they were scattered. But it was the same with the Jews. They were given the mandate to bring awareness of God to the nations around them, and yet they didn't. They kept it to themselves. So maybe it's just part that you see that a lot of churches are just doing their own particular thing. But you know what? God is not bound by it. God can reach people.
Great. Okay. Well, just as we round off, folks, it's a remarkable story, isn't it, to think. And I'm sure if you talk to Simon or whoever, if you want some extra CDs, they can be made. But the one thing that impresses me about what we've heard tonight is really how God can seem so far off for a life and yet then begin to transform that life. And I don't know whether you are here tonight because you're just interested about the title, which is a good title and a good reason to come. I don't know whether it's something that you've just been looking into or your friends brought you or whatever, but do come again tomorrow, because we've got a guy called, I've written his name down, Billy, and Gilvia, his name is, and he's been a bouncer. So some very, very famous people. But the great news is that God is changing lives, wicked men and not so wicked men. But what he's done for David, what he's done for me, he can do for you, whoever you are. And you can listen to the media and it can put you off Christian things because it gives a bad impression of Christianity in our country. You can listen to some very clever people talk in our land and present an aspect of the Christian faith, which is probably just religion, but not the real thing. But you can actually come to know for yourself the risen Jesus that David's experienced. And that's why we're doing this tonight, that you might know that you can come to that living, personal friendship relationship. For me, I was 19. But Jesus put it like this to one man. He said, if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven, Nicodemus, you must have a new start. You must have a new birth. You must be born twice. And he said, well, how can this be? How can a man be born twice? And then Jesus went on to explain the verse that David quoted, God so loved the world. And he loved you and he loved me. That he gave his only begotten son, that one son he had, who left heaven, became Bethlehem's child, grew to a man, but then was nailed to a cross. And when he was dying on that cross, God took my wrong, David's wrong, and all the pain and the grief over the years. But he also took your wrong, and it was laid on Jesus. He didn't stay dead. He said those awesome words, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? But in dying, he was not dying for his own wrong. He was dying so that you may be forgiven. And no matter what your background, whether you've been a prisoner or not, the Bible says that you need him. And we're saying by faith you can come to him and ask him to be your Lord and Saviour. Simon's mentioned that there's going to be an ongoing course called Christianity Explored, which you can sign up to. But tonight, if you're not a Christian and you're interested in Christian things, I've brought a little book called Things God Wants You to Know. And it's four chapters on the things God really wants you to know. It's free. Ask me for one. Thank you for coming. Thank you, David, for all your stories and questions. And do chat with David. We'll say a little prayer to finish. And we'll see you, God willing, tomorrow evening, 7:30. And then Sunday, 10 o'clock and evening 2. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you change people's lives. We pray that you'll keep David and help him. We thank you for his story. We thank you that your word can achieve such incredible things. Please help us to take you seriously and help us to grow in our own friendship with you, the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.